There are several passages that we will be looking at this evening, but before we begin the lesson, I just want to go ahead and warn you, if you have a pencil and piece of paper, you may want to get that out and jot down some of the passages that we will be referencing, but not have the time this evening to read and study individually. I'm going to try my best to cover a lot of material this evening, so we're not going to take the time, and I encourage you to go home and read these passages and study them yourself. These will be made available to anyone that would like to study this further, and it will be on the website, Lord willing, after tomorrow. So if you would like to download the charts or review the charts again on your own pace, well, you can do that. But we're going to be talking about this evening an important but yet controversial subject within the body of Christ. It is a subject that varying brethren have different viewpoints on. And we're going to be looking at some of those differing viewpoints, and we're going to try to examine and give a biblical answer for the particular subject that we're dealing with, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. You know, I don't often have flashy or eye-catching and ear-catching titles. This is what we're talking about this evening. This is going to be a doctrinal lesson, so I hope that you have your Bibles and your pencils and everything on standby. First of all, I want to make the point that the rise of mysticism and emotionalism has played a large role in attributing some things to the Holy Spirit that we are certain, can be certain, should not be. For example, in the religious world today, you have the professed continued divine revelation. People today believe that God is speaking to them directly, although we know that the Word of God is the final testimony and revelation from God. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told there to contend earnestly for the faith which has been delivered to the saints once and for all. So we understand that the divine revelation, the process of revelation, has long since ceased. But people today believe that the Holy Spirit is still inspiring them and revealing certain things to them. Well, the Bible says that's not so. And that's really not what we're going to be talking about tonight. Just want to make that point. Professed miracles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read that the miracles that were taking place to confirm, both confirm the Word that was being revealed and, in fact, to reveal that Word, those miracles have ceased because the Word is no longer being revealed. Why would there be a need to continue to perform and provide these miracles of confirmation after the confirmation and revelation of God's Word? And the Scriptures teach that, and we can study that further if you'd like as well. Profess spiritual contacts and direct faith. There are those who believe that the Holy Spirit leads them and directs them and gives them certain gifts and abilities. And then there are others who have this professed direct leading. The Holy Spirit is leading me. Although He may not speak to me directly, He's nudging me and pushing me and leading me in some mystical, emotional way. Now, these are things that we can be certain that are not taking place because of the Scriptures. And one of the things that many people need to get a hold of in their mind is that true spirituality is not necessarily how I feel. But true spirituality is about fearing God and keeping His commandments. That's what spirituality is all about. Are we fearing God and keeping His commandments as defined by His Word? That's what true spirituality is. This evening, we're going to be talking specifically about how the Holy Spirit does, in fact, guide, influence, and indwell the Christian. Now, understand this. The question is not, does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and direct the Christian? Because the Bible is extremely clear on this point. Certainly He does. The question is, how does He do it? That's what we're going to be examining this evening. The question is not, does the Holy Spirit do these things? The question is, how does the Holy Spirit do these things? There are some questions that I would like to ask some of our brethren who take the position that the Holy Spirit dwells directly and personally within the very body of each individual Christian. Does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian today personally and literally in addition to the Word of God? I think that is a key question that needs to be answered. In addition to the Word of God, do we need more than the Word of God in order to be pleasing to God? Secondly, does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian today personally and literally separate and apart from the Word? Of course, if the answer to question number one is true, then it's going to have to be separate and apart from the Word. The Holy Spirit is going to have to be influencing me, indwelling me, and guiding me directly and separate apart from what He has revealed in Scripture, instead of using the Scripture as His instrument in which to influence and guide me and indwell me. Does the Holy Spirit, as a person, immediately and without means, enter into and inhabit the body of a Christian separate and apart from the influence of His revealed Word? There are some of our brethren who say yes. Some, in fact, I would say, would teach the truth on 99.9% of things that they teach. Let me give you a name of an individual on his website. He has one of the best websites on the internet. Lots of material there. Mark Copeland. Many of you know Mark. You've known Mark for a long time. Well, he takes the position that the Holy Spirit personally and literally indwells the Christian. But here's something that we can agree on, and I can continue to have fellowship with him in this area, because he believes that the Holy Spirit does it only through the Word. There is no direct operation of the Holy Spirit. He does it through the Word. So I'm can live with that. Although I do think that he is wrong, my view is that the Holy Spirit does not personally indwell us. I think that it is a figure of speech, and we'll talk about that. If so, if the answer to these above questions are yes, what does He do for the Christian? What does the Holy Spirit do for the child of God as a result of His bodily indwelling that is not said to be accomplished through the medium of His teaching in the revealed Word? What does He do? That's the question. And many of our brethren who take the personal indwelling position say, well, it's not miraculous. He doesn't tell you anything, doesn't reveal anything to you. He doesn't lead you to do anything other than what He's revealed in the Word. He doesn't provide anything except, in fact, you can't even know that He's there except for the fact you can read in the Scriptures that He is there. That's the only way you can know that He's there. So my question is, okay, what's the point? What's the point? Now, this is what I believe the Scriptures to teach. The Holy Spirit has revealed all truth. There is nothing else for Him to reveal today. Anybody who stands up and says the Holy Spirit gave him some revelation last night in a dream, he's lying to you. He's lying to you. Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, and all these guys, they're lying to you. The Holy Spirit has confirmed that truth. Miraculously confirmed that truth. He convicts men by that truth today. That truth is powerful. It is effectual in bringing salvation to men through converting them to the gospel of Christ and setting them apart from the world. That's what the Holy Spirit does through the Word. He leads, He indwells, He strengthens, and He seals only through the truth that He has revealed. He works through that truth. Now, we need to remember that there is a distinction that needs to be drawn between the Word and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person. He is the individual. The Word is the instrument through which the Holy Spirit operates and He works in the life of the Christian today. But they are not the same thing. They are two different things. Yet, it's kind of like a soldier and a sword, or a soldier and a gun, or a police officer and a gun. Okay? The soldier who has the sword is just the instrument with which he fights. And the same thing would be true with the Holy Spirit in regard to the world today. But again, the question is not, does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian? The Scriptures are too clear that the Holy Spirit indwells the child of God. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Bible teaches this. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. And you are not your own. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 9. In fact, several verses in Romans chapter 8 that Ashton read to you earlier mention the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So the Holy Spirit does dwell in us. Again, the question is not, does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian? The question is, how does He do it? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In fact, there you can see a distinction between the Word and the Holy Spirit. Although the Apostle Paul spoke of Timothy as having divine revelation, Timothy had the miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we do not have today. How does He do it? Does He indwell the saints of God directly apart from the revealed Word? Or does he dwell representatively through the instrument of that word? In fact, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 12, or chapter 3 and verse 2, talks about the Spirit of God whom you receive by the hearing of faith. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit, through the hearing of faith. That's going to be my proposition. Now, tonight we're not going to be specifically talking about the Baptist theology or the Calvinistic theology per se, although I am going to point out that some of our brethren, as they take this position on the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, they are citing actually, and it is something that very likely will lead them into, if they will be led eventually either into Calvinism or Pentecostalism. And I don't see any way around that. But here's a quote from Ben Bogard in the defense of the direct operation theory, and that is that the Holy Spirit comes into an individual's heart separate and apart from the Word, and He convinces, He convicts, He converts, and He sanctifies separate and apart from the Word. And that is the Baptist position. That is the Calvinistic position as well. You cannot be regenerated unless the Holy Spirit comes directly upon you and regenerates you. Well, there is the Word. This is what Ben Bogard says. There is the Word of God. The Bible is what we mean by that, but in addition to that Word, there is a personal influence exercised by Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, in addition to that Word. Here is a quote from Brother J.D. Thomas in defense of the direct indwelling position. He says, although God's Spirit dwells in the hearts of Christians representatively through the Word, so what does He do? First of all, He makes an acknowledgement, an admission, that the Holy Spirit does dwell representatively through the Word. He acknowledges that. But then he goes on and he says, He also dwells personally. Also dwells personally. That's something other than and in addition to the Word. Again, Ben Bogard, the Bible is the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice, but, oh boy, when you hear something like that, the Bible is all-sufficient, but, look out, but that perfect rule of faith says the Spirit does something in addition to the Word for us. The Spirit does something in addition. So what is He really saying? He's really saying that the Word of God is all sufficient in its rule of faith and practice, but not really. That's what He's saying. Brother Thomas, the Word furnishes the Christian perfectly unto every good work, but one of the chief things the Word furnishes us is knowledge of the indwelling Spirit. And again, my question would be, okay, if this is the truth, that we do have personally indwelling within us the Holy Spirit of God, what does He do separate and apart from the Word? What does He do? Again, Ben Bogard, has He, the Holy Spirit, written a book that we call the Bible, from that time on just sits back and does nothing but looks on with interest? Brother Thomas, the real question is whether God still personally works in the hearts of men, or whether He has done all the work, written it down for us in a book, and retired personally from the scene of action. Can y'all see the similarities between Ben Bogard's position and the Calvinistic position, and Brother Thomas's position, along with other brethren who take this position? Can you see the similarities and the arguments and the defense that's being made? Now, Brother Thomas, back in the 60s, wrote a book, and I have it here, The Spirit and Spirituality. Actually, he wrote a series of articles, and they were put in a book. And we're going to be observing some other things that Brother Thomas had to say in this book. First of all, though, again, I want to point out, the real question is not the personal involvement of God. I believe that God is personally involved. And by the way, now, if we want to ask, well, does not the Holy Spirit have personal involvement in the life of the Christian? I'm going to say yes, absolutely, He does. He does. The question is not, is God personally involved in the life of the Christian? But does God personally possess the body of the believer? I want you to look at this quote from Brother Thomas. An evil spirit in New Testament days could enter and dwell in a human as an unwanted guest. The Holy Spirit can also inhabit a human body. But in each instance, there is no reason to understand that the guest will force decisions of the man separate from his own will or communicate new information to him in the sense of revelation. Now, I want you to read back and think about all the times that you've read through the New Testament and you've read of people who were demon-possessed. Did they have complete control of their bodily functions and complete control of how they lived their life and what they did? They were possessed, weren't they not? Were they not being guided and directed by those demons to do things that they normally would not do? Now, I ask you, okay, if that is true, the Holy Spirit, if He is literally possessing my body, He is going to be doing positively the same thing that the demons were doing negatively. He would be motivating me, moving me, leading me, causing me to do things that I would not do otherwise. If that's not so, why not? Brother Thomas, in his explanation of how we can know whether the Holy Spirit is indwelling us or not, listen to some of these things. He says, well, we know it by faith. We know it because the Bible says so. In fact, he says that is the only way that we can know whether the Holy Spirit is in us or not, because the Bible says so. We have no feelings, no, there is no revelation, there is no way that we can tell except simply the Bible says so. There is no direct knowledge, there is no direct operation, there are no miracles, not baptism of the Holy Spirit, no tongues, no revelation, no mystical experience. He works behind the scenes and we do not know what He does. His big argument is that the Holy Spirit works providentially. I'll agree with that. God does work providentially in the life of the Christian. But does He have to personally indwell the Christian to be providentially active in the life of a Christian? I want to know what the Holy Spirit does apart from the Word. What does He do? If He doesn't do any of these things, what does He do? Brother Thomas says that He helps us put to death the deeds of the flesh. He says that the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts and He helps our infirmities. And here are some passages dealing with that. We've already read Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 down through verse 17. Well, Romans 8, 5 through 9 speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit puts to death the deeds of the flesh. There's no question about that. But of course, if you read verse 1, there is no condemnation with those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2 says that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God or are under submitting to the law of the Spirit. In fact, that's interesting. That is an interesting note. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law. The law of the Spirit. That which the Holy Spirit gave. He pours out love of God in our hearts. Absolutely He does. But how does He do that? You know what? We are told in the Scriptures, are we not, that God loved us? In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, what is Paul's message? What is Paul's message? He tells us that we know. We know. In fact, turn over. Let's read a couple of passages of that. Verse 6 says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know how I can know that God loves me? He said so. The Holy Spirit revealed it in His Word. God is love. We did not first love God and therefore motivate God to do what He did. God first loved us, John tells us. He helps in our infirmities. Absolutely He does. Romans 8 and verse 26 tells us so. Now there are some ways that He may help in my infirmities that I have no clue how He does it. That does not mean and require a personal indwelling. In fact, the very verse talks about the interceding of the Holy Spirit. How does He intercede? Does that demand a personal indwelling? The question is, again, which of these require the personal possession of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word? None of them do. The Holy Spirit does these things through the Word. He is revealed, and He does work, but He works through the Word. Here are some comments that were made. I've been, again, involved in some discussion on the Internet. And we've been talking about the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. And there are some other side issues, but here are some quotes from a man by the name of Ben Overby. Preaches for the Broad Street Church of Christ in LaGrange, Georgia. He says, I admit I can't shine light without the help of the Spirit of God in my life acting through the Word and other means. Okay? Other means. And I want you to listen very closely to some things that this brother says. It's you. That's me, by the way. It's you who thinks a set of written words is enough for you to then pick yourself up by your moral bootstrap. It's me that thinks the Word of God is enough to convict me, to convert me, and to sanctify me. And you know what? He's right about that. That's exactly what I think. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto most good work. No, every good work. Yes, the Word of God is complete. And it completely furnishes me with everything that I need to serve God acceptably in this life. No doubt about it. This is a demeaning statement regarding the Word of God. It belittles the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. I think we have to admit that our effort coupled with revelation isn't enough, lest we forget the wretched state of the man in Romans 7. Well, that was another discussion altogether. He believes that the man of Romans 7 is simply the man trying to obey God without having this direct operation of the Holy Spirit in his life, separate and apart from the Word. The law, in fact, in Romans 7 to him, is both the law of Moses and the gospel. Either one. He equates the law in Romans 7 to both the gospel and the law of Moses. The gospel's not enough. But yet Romans 1 and verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, to say lest we forget the wretched state of the man of Romans 7. Romans 7 is dealing with the man who is striving to please and serve God. This is after the death of Christ, after the revelation of the gospel. This is the man who's trying to serve God through the law of Moses. And the truth is, he can't do it. You cannot find justification. You cannot find freedom from the bondage of sin through Romans or through the law of Moses. That's what Romans 7 is talking about. Romans 8 deals with the man who now submits to the law of the Spirit. And that law of the Spirit is the gospel. That fits in perfectly with the theme of the book. The gospel is God's power to save man, Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not done here. Don McLean wrote, what you want everyone to believe is that we have a sinful nature that cannot obey God without divine direct help. Now, I just try to make sure I understand people and understand where they're coming from. So I asked this question, or made this statement. You know what his answer was? Yes, that's quite true. That's quite true. What's quite true? You want everyone to believe that we have a sinful nature that cannot obey God without direct divine help or divine direct help. I can't obey God. That's the idea. We can sporadically obey with just rules, but with the Spirit our character can change slowly but surely. We aren't made to run on law. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. What's the whole duty of man according to the wise man? To fear God, to keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Don't tell me we're not made to run on law. God gave us His law and expected us to run on it. That is a slap in the face of God regarding His law. If all we have is the image of Jesus on the cross, that is, a deeper emotional motivation to keep the law, then we are in big trouble. In terms of holiness, how much better are we going to really be as a result of another more glorious fact in our head? By the Spirit, not facts given to us by the Spirit, we are able to finally put to death the deeds of the law. Friend, the death of Christ isn't enough. That's what he said. The death of Christ isn't enough. What did the Apostle Paul say? The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Friend, if that's not enough to motivate you to serve Him, nothing will. God's not going to force you to do it through giving of His Holy Spirit. If you're not willing to submit to the law of God and follow His teachings through the gospel of Jesus Christ, If the death of Jesus on the cross won't do it, nothing will. The question is still, not does the Holy Spirit guide, influence, and indwell the Christian, but how does He do it? He doesn't do it miraculously, as many believe. It's not incarnation. In fact, I asked Him this question. He's talking about Ben Overby. He's talking about the Holy Spirit personally, literally indwelling the life or the body of each individual Christian. So did J.D. Thomas. What would that mean? What would that mean? If God is personally, literally indwelling my body, what would that make me? A divine being once left the glories of heaven and inhabited literally a body of flesh. We call that incarnation. And that fleshly body was literally inhabited by a divine spirit. I don't know of any other occurrence or any other time in which that actually happened. It is not a personal possession of the body of the believer. It is not directly apart from the Word, and I intend now to prove that. I'm going to now attempt to prove that the Holy Spirit works through and only through the Word of God. Let's first talk about this idea of dwelling in, because that is a statement that is repeated over and over in the New Testament. Again, Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there are many instances in which this Word is found. But this expression is also contributed to God the Father in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 16. The very same Greek word is attributed to the work of God the Father. The Father dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Romans 8 and verse 11. The Word of Christ dwells in us. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Faith, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, dwelt. And sin dwells in us. Now, if inanimate things, or if objects that are not necessarily personal beings can dwell in me, what might that indicate? Might that indicate that when the personal being says, I dwell in you, does that necessarily imply and require that he personally resides in me? I mean, when you talk about faith indwelling me, is it personal and a personal indwelling? No, we're talking about what this is what we are talking about. The influencing principle in my life due to the relationship that exists. When I have a relationship with God and He is the guiding principle in my life, guess what? He dwells in me. When the Holy Spirit is the influencing principle in my life due to the relationship that exists, guess what? It can rightly be said He dwells in me. When the Word of God is the influencing principle in my life due to the relationship that exists, the Word of God dwells in me. Faith dwells in me. It is the influencing principle in my life. Sin dwells in me. Why and how? It is the influencing principle in my life. If sin dwells in me, it is the influencing principle in my life, and there is a relationship that exists with sin. I'm in bondage to it. There's another expression. The Father dwells in me and I in Him. And there are some other Greek words and ideas that are expressed. The Father dwells in me and I in Him. 1 John 3:24 and 4:15. Does that mean that I literally dwell in heaven at this current time in the divine essence of God? Jesus dwells in me and I in Him. Does that mean that I am also behind the veil where Jesus is as high priest? The Holy Spirit dwells in me and I in Him. Romans 8 and verse 9. Not only does the Holy Spirit indwell me, guess what? I indwell the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what that says. I in Him. He in me and I in Him. What are we talking about here? This is a metaphorical expression denoting a close and personal relationship. This is it. This is it. Now, if we want to try to make more of it than that, we're going to find ourselves in some trouble. Let's examine some passages. We can put Ephesians 5:18 and 19 right beside Colossians 3 and verse 16. And we can point out that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it also says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The Holy Spirit can dwell in me and be filled. I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? How is that accomplished? Me taking His words and Him being the guiding influence in my life through the revelation that He's revealed. That's how that happens. Again, I want to emphasize this point. The Word, in and of itself, is not the person of God, nor is it the person of the Holy Spirit. They are distinct and separate things. One of the individuals on this list kept trying to accuse me of saying that the Word and the Holy Spirit is one and the same thing. I don't believe that. In fact, he took me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he said, there it says, the Spirit of God who dwells in you. Can you say that the Word of God, can you just put the Word of God in there and let passage work? Well, understand something. Yes, the Word of God does dwell in me, but they're not the same thing. We need to understand that. The Word is not the person of Jesus Christ either. The Bible is not the person of Jesus Christ, although He is the author of it. From the standpoint that He authorized and everything that's in there, and the Holy Spirit was abiding by that authority. But the truth is, each, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are effectuated in us through the Word. That is how it is accomplished. Each of them have an influence in my life because of what has been revealed right here. They do not do anything separate and apart from this Word that affects my knowledge and understanding of truth. They do not do anything that affects my will from the standpoint that they do not motivate me through teaching and understanding of what is written. They influence me through the Word. We have a chart here, and you have seen this before, I'm sure. There are many things in the Scriptures that are attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian, and as far as that goes, those who are not Christians. But everything that the Holy Spirit does, you know what the Scriptures say? The Word also does. Everything. There is not a thing that I am aware of that the Holy Spirit does that He does not, or that cannot be said, is also accomplished by the Word of God. Not a thing. You can go down this list. He indwells, convicts, converts, begets, washes, reconciles, gives life, saves, and justifies. But you know what? The same is said of the Word of God. We can continue this. He sanctifies, comforts, guides, instructs, sheds love, bears witness, produces faith, and gives wisdom. So does the Word. So does the Word. The Word of God is said to do exactly the same thing. They're not the same, but the Word of God is the instrument by which the Holy Spirit guides and influences the child of God, or anybody else for that matter. He influences us through the Word. The Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, in fact, this is something you may hear Jerry Sanders say on his radio program over and over and over. He really likes that expression, sealed by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. And of course, what he means by that and what Calvinists mean by that is the Holy Spirit seals us. That means He locks us up and we can't get out of this place that He's put us. He's put us in a box and He sealed us up and we cannot escape. Therefore, the doctrine of once saved, always saved. He locks you up and you can't get away. That's their idea of being sealed, but that's not what the Word means. Well, the Word can mean that in certain circumstances, but it can't mean that there, or else it would violate many other passages in the Word of God. The Word also can mean, in fact, predominantly means, to mark or to identify as belonging to, or marked and identified as being authorized by. This expression is used in the Old Testament as well. The signet ring of a king, as he sealed something, as sealed an envelope, for example. He put his signet ring on it, put the wax and sealed it with his ring. And what that meant was this has the authority of the king within it. The king has authorized this. It is marked, it is sealed by the king. Well, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are marked because we have submitted to his teaching. And in fact, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. And 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. By the way, 1 John 2, 3 through 5 emphasizes this very point. By the commandments, how do I know that I am His? How do I know that I belong to God? Because you keep His commandments. That's how you know. You keep His commandments. That is the seal of the child of God. But the Holy Spirit gave those commandments. So it could rightfully be said that the Holy Spirit seals us. He seals us through the Word. An earnest, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. He is an earnest that is given to us. A down payment, if you will. A down payment. Romans 8, 14 through 17 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. But you know, Titus 1 and verses 1 through 3 tells us that God cannot lie. Who revealed those words? In fact, who told us about heaven as our future abode if we are faithful to the Lord? Who told us that? Who told us that if we are baptized into Christ, we are children of God? Who told us that? And who told us of the hope that we are to have? Titus 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 6, verses 18 through 19. The hope that we have is an anchor of the soul. Where does that hope come from? It comes from the revelation of God. That's where it comes from. The Holy Spirit gave us that. And when we receive the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we have as a down payment, if you will, we understand what we possess. He strengthens us. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 13. Acts 20 and verse 32. Matthew 4, verses 4 and 7 and 10, you know what Jesus is doing there? How was Jesus strengthened when He was tempted by Satan? How was He strengthened? What did He use as defense against Satan? He said, "It is written." It is written. It is written again. It is written. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, the armor of the child of God. Where does that armor come from? Who gives us that armor? We read in Ephesians chapter 1, or Ephesians chapter 6, that this armor, of course, in fact, you know, the shield of faith is mentioned here as above all. Above all, take the shield of faith, verse 16, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Where does faith come from? Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 32. There, the Apostle Paul, as they're strengthening the brethren, Acts 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who were sanctified. What does Paul say that the Word of God is able to do? Build you up, strengthen you, and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And that goes back to that earnest or down payment. The Holy Spirit is said to help in our weaknesses. Romans 8, 26 and 27, 28, 31 through 39. How does He do that? Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. We're told there that we are strengthened, that we are helped in our weaknesses during persecution, during trials. Guess what? We can find confidence and hope because we have accepted the testimony of God. He helps in our weaknesses. How does He do that? I suggest to you that He does that through hope, and that hope is developed and based upon the promises of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. He helps in our weaknesses. But of course, there is a sense in which He also helps in our weaknesses. You know, in fact, you can go back and you can examine some things that we studied in Romans the 8th chapter a while back. And this is on our website. I made the point that in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, that there where it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us, that He helps our infirmities. Here the Apostle Paul is talking about Christians living in a time of persecution and trials. And the truth is, friend, we do not know what's going to be tomorrow. We don't know the big picture sometimes. We don't understand it all, but there is one who does. There is one who understands everything that we're going through. And yes, He helps in our weaknesses. But that does not demand a direct, personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can rest upon His promises. We can rest upon His assurance that He's given in His Word that we can survive and succeed. He leads us. There is no doubt about that. In fact, I don't know of any of these individuals who would argue that he does not lead through the Word. Romans 8 and verse 14 tells us that he leads us. For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 3, 3 through 5. You know what? There we read that as the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, "These things I have written to you so that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, where did he get his information from? He got his information from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit instructed him to write these things. He wrote these things, and we can read those things and know what the Holy Spirit wants us to know and understand and do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, what we teach, what we believe. For doctrine, for reproof, for testing what we believe and what we teach. For rebuke, for correction. We can examine others and we can correct them with the Word of God. And for instruction in righteousness. In fact, what instruction of righteousness comes from any other source than the Word of God? Is there anything? Well, this passage says no. That we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Holy Spirit also produces fruit in us. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. No doubt about that. He does it. How does He do it? 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 10. We're told to give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verses 5 through 9. Yes, we are led by the Spirit. Yes, we produce fruit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the, what? Law of God. Nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because they have not submitted to the law of God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now you go back up to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It produces fruit in my life. It produces righteousness in my life, and it sets me free from the law of sin and death. The Holy Spirit operates upon the hearts of both sinners and saints exclusively through the moral, emotional, and logical appeal of the Word. He inspired rather than the use of direct contact, supernatural contact, or miraculous contact, or some mysterious power. He works and operates through the Word. The Word of God is His instrument. I do not deny that the Holy Spirit is acting and functioning providentially. I believe He is, and He does. I believe that. But who can say? You know, of course, that's external. I mean, that's dealing with the things around me. How do I know what the Holy Spirit does, where He moves? Brother J.D. Thompson could not answer this question. He doesn't know, and neither does anyone else. No one can know what God does and why He does it externally from what He says in the Word. The things that are revealed are for me, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The things that are not. And I need to accept that. His influence, He influences us, and the influence of the mind of man is through the Word. There is no other way. The Holy Spirit has revealed all the truth. He has confirmed that truth. He convicts men by that truth. Now, our brethren who take the personal indwelling of the Spirit, they recognize these points. They believe that the Holy Spirit convicts men by the truth, and only by the truth. And that He sanctifies men by the truth, but they do not believe that He sanctifies only by the truth. And therein is the difference. He leads, indwells, strengthens, and seals. And by the way, all of these things are aspects of His sanctification work. He leads, indwells, strengthens, and seals only through the truth He has revealed. The Scriptures are not just words on a printed page. This is one of the key statements that you may hear from those who support the personal indwelling position. You have to have something in addition to, something else. Jesus said in John 6, and verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The what? The words that I speak to you. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God, friend, is not a dead letter. It's not just words printed on a page. Those words or letters were put there by the hand of God. They are inspired. Thus they are alive. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Friend, the Word of God is powerful. But those who want to take the position that the Holy Spirit has to work directly, He has to operate directly on the heart of the child of God, to equip the child of God to overcome sin, to overcome trials, and to know what to do in his life, friend, they are ignoring what the Bible says. The Word of God is living and powerful. It can effectuate anything that God wants effectuated in the life of His children. The Holy Spirit is active in that, but He does it all through the Word. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How does the Holy Spirit operate in the life of the Christian? He doesn't do it separate and apart from the Word of God, or in addition to the Word of God. He does whatever He does through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, when we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what we're talking about is a relationship. A relationship that so influences my life that I submit to His teaching, His leading through the Word. That's what we're talking about. And that same relationship is not only established with the Holy Spirit. That relationship is also established with Jesus Christ. It is established with the Father in heaven. And He dwells in us. The Son dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But not personally, not directly, but through the Word. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. You know, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has revealed what you need to do in order to become a child of God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit revealed that. Have you been baptized into Christ? If you have not, then you are not a child of God by faith, according to that text. If you are here tonight, you're not a child of God. You can become a child of God and then continue to submit to the teaching and leading of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to work in your life. Allow Him to work through the testimony and the revelation that He's given. It is sufficient. If you're a child of God, allow Him to work in you through His Word. Don't reject it for emotionalism or mysticism. That's what a lot of brethren are doing. In fact, I said to Ben Overby, I might as well throw my New Testament away because the New Testament's not enough. And he said, well, the Holy Spirit's enough for me. My friend, the Bible is God's power to save man. In the Scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's enough. That's enough. Maybe you're here this evening and we can help you in your submission to the law of God. If you would have so, come while together and stand.